This morning we're going to read Colossians. We're going to open with Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to go read verse 1 through 8. So Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ, of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world, in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to take a few weeks. We're going to go through this letter of Paul to the church at Colossae and see what kind of lessons, things that we can glean off of this. As we begin, Paul's opening is very similar to the first word of all of Paul's letters is Paul. And that may to us sound kind of egotistical. He's putting himself first thing in his letter. Well, that was the custom of them. You'd have to read to the end of the letter to find out who sent it to you. It was right there at the top of the letter who was sending this to people. So that was just the tradition, the custom back then. But it's very similar. He's introduced himself and he's talking about that he is an apostle. He was chosen by Christ for this special mission. And he, as often does, he would include whoever was with him. In this case, Timothy is writing to him. And a couple of things that we can take right off the bat from this opening as he's talking is, like Paul, we are called to this by Jesus. We're not clever enough to come to God on our own. We didn't discover Christ. We were led to Christ. We were led by somebody, but most importantly, we were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, is the one that brings people to Jesus. Jesus states this several times in John chapter 6. It's a really long chapter in John, but in John 6, several places, I picked John 6:65 because Jesus is speaking here, and he said, "Therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So we're not clever enough. We didn't discover. Now, we may think we did. It was our idea to go to church. It was our idea to pick up that book. It was our idea to listen to that preacher, that evangelist, whoever it was. Whatever it was that brought you to Jesus, you may be thinking that you were clever enough to come to that. And Jesus is making it clear here that no, God is the one that did it. He put that preacher in your way. He put that book in your hand. He put that tape in your hand. He put that radio station on for you to hear. Whatever it was that caused you to turn to Christ, he put that in your path. He's in control. I'm reminded as I read this, you know, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. It's the Holy Spirit has to give you some revelation, has to call you, has to give you an urging to get to God. Because without that, that's why people can look at things and totally miss God. We can, as Christians, we look at, a few months ago, we just had that eclipse and the miracle that that is. Yeah, science can tell us exactly how an eclipse happens. You know, the alignment of the moon, the earth, the sun, everything has to be just right. And the fact that there's a tilt, that it doesn't happen every month when the moon crosses between us and the sun. It just happens on certain occasions. But the why. Why does one happen? No, not the how. We understand the how. The science tells us the how, but the why things happen. You know, science will tell us that's just the way it is. Eclipse happens all the time. Well, we know eclipses don't happen anywhere else in our solar system. The sun's too far away. The moon's too big. The moon's too small. Whatever. It doesn't work. We happen to be at just the right spot with just the right size sun and just the right size moon that this happens for us. We can look at that as Christians and see that's just a miracle of God's creation and the fine tuning of everything that's around us. The uniqueness of every sunset, of fingerprints, of leaves, of the miracle of creation. People look at it and go, that's just science, or Christians can look at that and glorify God in all those things. That's why Paul tells us in Romans that what can be known of God is declared by the known universe. The universe declares God. How do so many people miss it? Because they're not chosen. God has not allowed them to. He's blinded their eyes. For what reason? We don't know. But that's why they can look at the same pile of evidence and dismiss it. I remember a few years ago when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, and anybody that watched that, you see the suffering, you see the anguish that Jesus suffered on our behalf, and you're moved by that. How can you not be? But there were people that just sat there watching it, and they ate their popcorn and went, "Yeah, I've seen better." That was legitimate. People said that. God hasn't called them to this yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't called them to God yet. Their hearts are still hardened. You know, so thank God that your hearts haven't been to that point, that your heart isn't hardened, that God is allowing you to come to Jesus. Be thankful for that. So we're not clever enough to come to God on our own. We need something outside ourselves to draw us to God. And that may sound contradictory to what your thoughts are of God. Doesn't he allow everyone? He's going to allow everyone. He makes opportunity for everyone in their time. I'm sure he does. I'm just telling you, Jesus said right there that no one can come to him unless it's granted them by the Father. So Jesus said it. Doesn't matter if it hurts your feelings or you think, "Well, no, I was smart enough. I'm the one that came up with this idea that I should be saved." Doesn't matter what you thought. So the good news is, you know, if you're thinking, "Well, what about those that haven't heard it?" Well, that's a problem for them. If you're hearing this, if you're in the sanctuary here today, if you've come across this on the internet sometime after it's uploaded, you're hearing this. You're being drawn. You are being called by God. And then you have a responsibility to do something with that. Now, as we move through this letter, we see the next thing is Paul calls these people saints that he's writing to. You know, to the saints and faithful brethren of Christ. How are there saints? The church hasn't canonized anyone at this point in time. The church is barely a couple decades old. We haven't started declaring people saints. How can he call these people saints? Who's Paul to unilaterally declare these people saints? In fact, we know from history, we're quite certain from history, Paul never even went to the town of Colossae. He sent, we'll read about a man named Epaphras here in a minute, that Epaphras was somebody that Paul knew. He probably converted him, and Epaphras went home to Colossae and spread this message, but Paul himself never went there, hadn't met these people. How can he declare them saints? Well, saint just simply means somebody that's been set aside, somebody sanctified, somebody who's been chosen by God, who's been called apart. You know, we think of saint as something about how a deed, an action that you've taken as a person to show your goodness. And there are people, you know, that are good. They do behave well, and there's it's nice to have them recognized for that. But understand, being a saint has nothing to do with your actions and everything to do with Jesus' actions. The Holy Spirit sanctifies you. That's what makes you a saint. And so if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you are a saint. You've been set aside for a purpose. You've been set aside for a calling. And so Paul's making that known here. So we understand, as saints, we're all saints. Everybody in here, if you've been accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. I know your parents may argue that, "Well, you don't act very saint-like," but you are. So you can tell your spouse when they're like yelling at you, it's like, "Hey, I'm a saint." You're lucky. You got to marry a saint. I wouldn't try that. Might not work out for you. But I wanted to point out that it's the amazing act wasn't something you did. It was the act that Jesus did that sanctified you and made you a saint. And so Paul's writing this letter to Colossae because he feels close to them. He's heard reports of them, and he's heard from this man named Epaphras. He was likely converted by Paul. He ran into Paul somewhere along Paul's missionary journeys that we do know the cities he went to. And Epaphras heard this message, this idea of the sacrifice that Jesus made, the atonement that means for us, the ability to be made right with God, the ability to come to God now and to have this relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit. He took all this information in, and He was like, you know what? I need to do something with this. It spurred Epaphras to action. Unless you've been studying Colossians or some of the people that hung around with Paul, you may not even heard this name recently, if ever. Epaphras. Who is this guy? He was a guy who got saved. He ran into Paul. He gets saved. And rather than this, then he take this information, he's like, okay, now I'm saved. I'm going to go back and do whatever I was doing before. He's like, this information needs to go to some, my people back home need to hear this. People need to know. And I can't just sit back and wait for Paul to go home and do this. I need to take some action. His conversion, his experience with the Holy Spirit through Paul, but his experience with the Holy Spirit, his experience with the living God made him do something. And I'm not saying everybody needs to go back to wherever town you're from and start a church, but is your experience with the Holy Spirit making you do something? Is it causing you to take action that people notice? It did with Epaphras. He gets this word, it makes a change in him, and he goes home. And as we read on here further, it doesn't seem that it just stayed in Colossae. Colossae was kind of a central area around with Laodicea and Hierapolis. There are like three towns there, a tri-city sort of area. And apparently Epaphras, it looks like, is the pastor for these three towns. We can read this because later on in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, we read, Epaphras, who is one of you, so that's why we know he's from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may be stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. This man had a heart for God, which then gave him a heart for people. And he went back home to spread this news. And they now are a burden on him. And so he's now come back to Paul to report how it's going. Kind of had a state of the ministry report. You know, Paul may have been having missionary, you know, people that he sent out are all coming together, having a pastor's meeting. People think he was probably in either in Ephesus or he may have been in Rome. Some people think he was in Caesarea. Not sure where he was sitting at when he actually wrote this letter to Colossae, but he apparently Epaphras is there with him, telling him, look how the word it is spreading in Colossae. And Epaphras isn't there to like puff up himself or even to puff up Paul. They're there to show and lift up the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, what it's doing in these communities. And so that is a challenge that we can all take. We've heard the good news. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the fact that there is a way to put to death the enmity that's between us and God. The sin that has separated us from God all our lives has been taken care of, and we can partake in that. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel story. That Jesus loves us. That God loves us so much that He came to take care of the sin problem for us. Now, I want to be careful because a lot of people hear that God loves me, and that's all they hear. They shut off and they go, well, God loves me. I can keep going on the way I have. No. God loved you too much to let you go on the way you have. If you have a child that's strung out on drugs, you don't love them enough to go buy them their next dime bag. That's not loving. You have a child who's been drinking, you don't give them the keys of the car because they want to go buy another six-pack. That's not loving. You can't allow them to do things that are damaging themselves because I love them and I can't say no. So as a parent, if we won't do that, God cannot allow that. He can't allow you to continue in activities that are going to damage you. The biggest problem with these things, it's not that God's trying to ruin our fun. The biggest problem with sin, the problem that God has with sin, is it separates us from Him. He wants nothing more than to have a relationship with us, and sin makes that impossible because of who God is by His nature. By his very nature, sin cannot exist in his presence. That's who God is. It's not a choice that God makes. That is who he is in his essence, in his being. What makes him God is his holiness, his righteousness. And if sin approaches him, sin will be destroyed. I use the analogy all the time of light destroys darkness. Not that light is necessary, has any animosity towards dark. It's just dark cannot exist where there is light. By the very nature of light. Likewise, by the very nature of God, sin cannot exist in his presence. But he wants to be with us. But sin is in us. So if he comes near us, we will be destroyed because of the sin that is in us. That's why God hates sin. And that's why he had to pay a price to take care of that. And now that he has paid that price to take care of that sin so that you can now come into his presence as we prayed this morning. We're here at Ingleside, Texas, but we were in the throne room of God in heaven. Our spirit is taken into the spiritual realm, into heaven, where we could pray and bring our requests right up to the throne of God. We're not writing a note and throwing it into the sea when we pray for Peggy or Chuck or for my mom or for your health or for my health. Or for clarity in a situation. It's not just hopeful. We are right there in the throne room of God, in the Spirit, saying, Lord, here is my issue. And that's possible because of the shed blood of Jesus. So that's good news. That's great news. And Epaphras hears this and is like, I've got to go tell people. I'm going to go home. He doesn't go home to plant a church. You know, nowadays, we would call that a church plant, that he went off to go plant churches. And we'd have a committee, we'd get together, and we'd strategize. You can go on the website. There's like Google church planting. You know, there's software for it. There's consultants. Whole industry about church planting. Epaphras had none of that. Epaphras had what he heard from Paul, the Old Testament, because that was all that existed back then, and a heart for people that God had given him. And he set off. I'm going back to Colossae. And then word spreads, and now it's in Laodicea, and it's in Hierapolis, because of the change that is in him. And it's important to note here that we think of the Old Testament or the New Testament. We read of Paul and Peter and the apostles, John and James, and the work that they did. And then we have Epaphras and we have Tychicus and Timothy and Titus. All these people that are names that are mentioned here and that we have written down for us, recorded through history, who were gifts to the church. Clearly, Epaphras with the work he did in Colossae. But imagine the number of names we don't have written down. Hundreds, probably thousands. Within a couple decades, that were just going about spreading the word. I'm sure that Epaphras had many people. He didn't get into three cities by himself. He told a couple people who told a couple people who told a couple people. And those people's names aren't written down for us, but they're, while he's here with Paul, they're back there in these cities, in Colossae. They're still spreading the word. They're still having church. They're still engaging in communion. They're coming together and singing hymns together and opening the word and studying it. The point is, there's no small characters. There's no minor characters. There's no supporting roles. Actually, there are. All of them are supporting roles because the only starring role is Jesus. So whether you're Paul or Epaphras or Timothy or unnamed Greek number three, we're all playing supporting roles. And we get to be part of that supporting cast as Christians. We're called to come alongside as fellow laborers and do that. And I'm not telling you, you know, if God's telling you to go plant churches, let's get you a church plant going. Let's do that. Awesome. We'll pray for you. We'll send you out. Let's go plant a church. But maybe he just wants you to cross the road and talk to a neighbor. Maybe he wants you to just be nicer to the cashier at Walmart. Maybe he wants to be nicer to the person behind you in line at Walmart. Maybe he just wants you to smile at your neighbor. I don't know what he's telling you to do. Now, if he's telling you to go get a get a box and stand on a corner and preach, go get a box and stand on a corner and preach. Praise God. Be with you. Make sure it's him. Make sure you didn't just see a YouTube and say, that looks like fun making people mad. Make sure that's not your motivation. But whatever it is that God's telling you to do, step out and do it. You know, Epaphras could be like, yeah, I'd like to go home, but I don't have a location. I don't have a place to I don't have a place to preach. I'm not that smart. I haven't been to seminary yet. Probably because those aren't going to come around for a few hundred more years, but I haven't been to seminary yet. I'm not the smartest guy. I wasn't the brightest guy. I'm not the richest guy in Colossae. What's going to make people listen to me? He could have sat and made all the excuses that we make. But the point is, he didn't. He stepped beyond his excuses and stepped out and did what God called him to do. And so that's an important lesson for all of us that's still relevant today. As we pray all the time and we talk about this, as we open this word, it's like, that's still so relevant today. You know, he could have sat around and waited for all the circumstances to be just right, or he just set out and allow God to make the circumstances right. And so that's what he did. But we can't wait for someone else to do it. If we see a need, if you spot a need, you don't need to take it to a committee. You don't need to take it to somebody. Sometimes that's God's sign that you need to take action on it. Maybe you taking action, other people will say, oh, I've noticed that too. I thought we had to wait for permission to do that. And they will come alongside you and help you out. You know, don't simply see something and go, well, I'm sure somebody's going to take care of that. You know, anybody's heard me preach knows I like to quote song lyrics. I think it's Matthew West that sings it. You know, he's like, he was looking at all the problems in the world and he's like, God, how come you don't do anything about this? Why won't you send somebody to do something about this? And the response from God is, I did. I sent you. You noticed it. Good for you. Now, rather than going into your prayer closet and praying for it, which is a good thing to start with, but then when you got up, you don't like get mad at God and ask him, why hasn't he sent anybody? It's like, you noticed it. You prayed about it. What did God tell you to do about it? Let's go be about it. So we have Epaphras, goes out and does this, and now he's come back to tell Paul how it's going, and he wants to commend them. He's getting a good report. He talks about this, that they have faith in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. They've developed that faith, and they have a love for all the saints. See, that's one of the characteristics of this church is love. A loving church in Corinth. And that's what we need to be, is a loving church, because we serve a loving God. As I said, love has boundaries. We accept everyone, but we don't accept what everyone is doing. But we accept everyone. Because we love them, and they need to hear the good news. They need to hear what God is doing, and they need to have the impact of the Holy Spirit being poured into their lives. But more importantly, it's not about the outside world, because that's not what Paul's commending for. He's not commending them for their homeless ministry in Colossae, or their soup kitchen in Hierapolis, or the amount of street preaching that they're doing. He's commending them for the love for the saints. The love for each other. Because that's where we have to be. We have to have a love for each other. We're a church family. That's why we do dinner on the grounds every month. Almost every month. Because it's a chance for us to gather as a family. Sundays are great. This is awesome. We come together for songs and we worship and we listen to the preacher for 30 or 40 minutes. But then we go off and go about the rest of our week. Sometimes we hang out. It's awesome. I love the fact when everybody's hanging out visiting afterwards. You know, don't ever feel that I'm rushing you out of here. You want to hang out and visit? I'm fine. I'll order pizza if I get hungry. I don't care. Sit here and visit as long as y'all want. I love it. As a pastor, there's nothing that makes me happier than seeing you guys hanging out and visiting. Last year, you know, y'all know I just took over being senior pastor last May. And about 3 months into it, 3 or 4 months into it, I heard of some people got together and they had lunch. And I'm going to be honest with you. The first thought I had was like, how come I wasn't invited? I'm the pastor. They left me out. I was like, wait, no. They're getting together. Totally unrelated people getting together and having fellowship together. That's awesome. That was the enemy trying to go, they don't like you. They didn't invite you to lunch. No, it isn't enemy. That's not what's going on. They're fellowshipping together. They love one another. I love that. That's awesome. I still like lunch invitations, but that's not the point. Getting together is awesome. I love it. I love seeing that because that's how you get to know each other. That's how you can love one another. That's how you can encourage one another. And if we can't do that for one another, why would anybody want to join us? They're going to go to work tomorrow and they got a boss that's going to stab them in the back. They got coworkers. They're going to talk about them. They got customers who are going to yell at them. They may have to call some call center where they're going to be on hold for. They're going to be on hold so long they forgot why they called. Anybody else have that happen to you? I've been on hold so long. I'm like, hang on, I got to find my notes why I called you. I started doing other stuff. Oh yeah, this is it. They're going to have all these issues. They don't need to come to church and have frustration and judgment. They come to church. They want to see people who, we love you. But they're not dressed right. Who cares? They're here. That's what matters. That's why we're come as you are church. I mean, you'll see me a couple times a year. A couple times a year, I wear a tie. I feel Christmas and Easter, I feel it's an important time of year. It's a reverent time to God. And so I, as your pastor, will do that. Not saying anybody else needs to. No judgment. I'm not saying, I don't go home. You can ask me, I don't know anybody else dress up when I dress up. I feel so silly being the only one wearing a tie. And I do it because I feel it's important for me in a reverential way towards God when I'm bringing His word on certain occasions. But I don't care how you people dress, as long as you're dressed. Come as you are. Come. Because that was what Jesus said. He didn't have any of the apostles out there going, oh no, that's the wrong color toga. That tunic is so, 33. This is 34. Update your look, man. Those sandals are so last decade. None of that. So we shall not be like that. We're going to be a loving church like this one, like the one in Colossae. You come in here, I want you to know you are loved. And I want us to treat people lovingly, because if we can't love one another, we're never going to be able to love the neighbor, the cashier, the heathen, whatever it is out in the street that we're trying to talk to, if we can't first love each other. And so that's what Paul's commending them for, is their love for the saints, for the fellow saints, the fellow workers. That's what Epaphras is so happy to report. This church that I went out and I planted and in God's name, and that I took the teachings that you taught me and I brought them to them, and they're loving one another. You know, people that they used to not talk to each other in the marketplace, they'd be like, no, you're dressed the wrong way. You don't look the right way. You don't worship the right way. He says, they're all coming together now. They're breaking bread together. They're having fellowship. They're singing hymns together. They're studying the Bible. People who wouldn't have had interaction with each other. That's one of the amazing things about the New Testament church is you had Jews and Gentiles coming together. You understand what a miracle that alone was. That these people wouldn't have anything to do with each other. I mean, that's even worse. That's even more surprising than having Republican and Democrat come to your Bible study together. But there should be no religious affiliation test for our Bible study, or what race are you, or what gender are you. I know we have a women's Bible study and men's Bible study. That's separate. Our church, our Bible studies are open to everybody, regardless of your past. Well, Pastor, you don't know my past. Yeah, and you don't know all mine either. But you know what we do have in common? Jesus. You know what we do have in common? I know your future. If you're a Christian, I know your future. No, I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day or what car you're going to drive or what house you should buy, but I know where your house is going to be. I know who's preparing a home for you. And I know when it's ready, he's going to come back and get you. I know that about you. That's all I need to know. I know that you love Jesus Christ. I know that you understand the sacrifice that the cross represents. You understand that you are putting your trust in that to get you to that heavenly home. You're not putting your trust in any works or anything that you have done or anything that you're going to do. You're trusting Him. See, I know enough about you that I can love you as fellow laborers. And we can come together and move out. And now we can show people of the world how much we love them. Now we can show the correct love. And there's sin that they must understand. They must understand there's a punishment for sin coming. But they also must understand that God loves them and paid the price. But it's both. It's not love. It's not you're going to hell. It's all of us were going to hell. But then love intervened. That's what they need to hear, both. You know, I was, as a young person, as a young teenager, tween, I remember seeing, you know, I grew up in the 70s and the peace and love people were, you know, hippies were all around. And I could not wrap my mind around that. That did not seem like a God I really want anything to do with this. He's just going to let me do whatever I want and love me anyways. Grow my hair long and drive a VW bus. That's all. That seemed like a crazy thing. But then over here, I had the guy with the buzz cut and the suit in the blazing heat, sweating and spitting and telling everybody they're bound for hell because you're a sinner and you're lost. Well, that guy, I don't like either one of y'all. I don't know, none of you. That wasn't very attractive, and this just looked weird. But what I realized, they were both right. They're both right. What bridges the gap? What joins those two? Jesus. Jesus, the love of Jesus will take you by the hand because He went and faced the punishment. He faced the fire and the brimstone. So that you don't have to because of the love. Fire and brimstone's real. It's real. Just as real as this podium. It's real. It's out there. But His love is just as real. It's just as tangible in the Spirit. You can feel it and it can become just as real as that sure judgment. And so they're both right. We need to communicate that message of the fire and brimstone in love, in Jesus, because in Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry about the fire and brimstone because we're in Christ Jesus, secure in our position, in Him. So we have to have love for the saints. That's one of the main fruits that's going to be produced. Jesus tells us this in John 13:35. By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's what's going to separate you. Yeah, but they sprinkle instead of dunk. We still love them. Yeah, but they're cessationist all millennials. Most of y'all are like, what? Exactly. Doesn't matter. We love them. Those are fancy theological terms for guys in ivory towers to debate. Because they go to a different church than us, we love them anyways. It's no excuse not to. When we go to lunch later on after this, we'll see people that are coming out of different churches. I can't believe, look how they dress at their church. Look at them and the way they act. I can't believe they... No. We love them. They're fellow brethren. They're fellow saints. We love them. So if we can't love other Christians, in the restaurant? How do we love the heathen that just rolled out of bed with a hangover at the restaurant? We have to love the brethren. The other aspect of this, and I'll be quick, close up this part here. The other part of this is they have a hope. So if we read back here in Colossians, where it says in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. See, they have a love for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. That's why you can have this love, is you understand the hope that is laid up for you. Hope leads to love. You understand that this isn't it. I'm not trusting in this. I'm not trusting in the next election. I'm not trusting in the next raise from the boss. I'm not trusting in any of the things here on earth. My hope is on the other side. Doesn't mean things on earth don't disappoint me. I get disappointed. Ask my wife. I can get too disappointed sometimes. It doesn't mean things don't frustrate me. I get frustrated. But if I step back and understand all of this that we see, all of it is a deck chair issue. If you haven't heard me use that phrase before, a deck chair issue, we're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Does it matter where they're at right now? Because they're all going to end up on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Likewise, all this stuff, does it really, really matter? I mean, it sort of matters, but does it really, really matter? Because what's going to happen to all this? The Bible tells us. This is all going to disappear. Our hope is on the other side. And because we have that hope, now we can have love. I don't care if you want to put the deck chair over there. Fine, you can have the deck chair over there. I can love you anyways, because I understand it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. When Paul speaking in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Because hope, we have love poured into us that we can now overflow to other people. Understand that, like Epaphras, he followed a model that Jesus laid out. He took the initiative. Think about this. Jesus, he took the initiative to come in the form of a man. God made all the moves to make your salvation possible. He took the initiative to come in the form of a man. He allowed his death on the cross. He walked out of the tomb defeating death itself. He sent his Holy Spirit to draw us, educate us, and guide us. There's really nothing left for us to do. All stuff for us to do is accept this. But if that's what he's done, if he did all the moves, that's what Epaphras is like. Look, I'm not going to wait for anybody else. I'm going to go make the moves. I'm going to Colossae. I'm going to preach in my living room and see if anybody shows up. I'll preach in their living room if they invite me. I'll stand on the street corner. I don't know. But I'm going to go spread this news. It has to be heard. And so if Jesus loved us enough to take all the moves, all the initiative, He wasn't waiting for us to meet him halfway. He came all the way. And so Epaphras went all the way. And that's our challenge as Christians, is to go all the way. And that's what this community of believers has a reputation for. That this faith in Christ, a secure hope in heaven, is producing an evident love for people, particularly the saints. And so if we share the same faith with Christ and with these people in Colossae, we have that same hope laid up in heaven. And John, 1 John 3, 18 and 19. This is my last verse and we'll close. 1 John 3, 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, before Jesus. Because of the truth. See, if we can love in word and deed, I can say, oh, I love you. The book of James, it says, but if I tell you I love you, but, you know, You come to me and say, I'm naked, I'm hungry, and say, oh, well, be filled and be warmed and walk on about my day. Doesn't really show a lot of love. So not just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And there's that, the word truth is here twice. Remember, the truth is that both the fire brimstone pastor and the hippie were right. That's the truth. There's judgment waiting, but there's love that's waiting to wipe that out for you if you'll accept it. So let us love, not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let love be the defining characteristic, like it was for this church at Colossae. I pray that that'll be ours as a church. For you, as a church member, that should be a defining characteristic for you. Love. That you love one another, and that we love others as well. Those that aren't of our church, and those that are of no church. Because that's who Jesus loved. So that's where we'll end up in Colossians for today. The altar's open if you'd like to come forward for any reason, if you'd like to pray, or if you have any questions about anything I said, you want to ask me afterwards, as I said, I'd be glad to talk to you. I would just challenge us to be more like this, more not just like the church at Colossae. Let's look at the lessons from the life of Epaphras and how we can apply those to our lives. The challenges that he set out, didn't wait for answers from a committee or someone else. He just went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and met people's needs, the greatest of which being the need of salvation. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you want to pray for anything, you want to come forward and do so, you can. You don't have to. You can pray where you're at. Altar's just here in case the Lord's leading you to it. If you'd like to pray with me about anything afterwards, please come forward and get me. I'll be happy to do that as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation provided by you, for the love that is developed when you pour your Spirit out in us. Help us to not choke that out. Help us to lean into that, to the challenge of loving people as you love them. Help us to love more and judge less as we seek to share your truth, the whole truth, with a world that so desperately needs truth right now. Help us be a beacon that stands out from the rest in your power and in your Spirit. Father, we thank you again for those that are with us today. Pray a blessing upon them as they go out. Keep us all safe till we can gather together again in your church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a great week.